All right, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 24, if you'll turn there with me. We're in the Lent season, celebrating, if you will, the time of Jesus' fasting and prayer in the wilderness and all of those activities, the testings that took place, and we celebrate his victory over them all. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus had complete victory? Aren't you glad that Jesus has victory over every sin and over every temptation? Someone say amen. Amen. All right. Last week, we had a message. How many can hold up your cards? Who brought your cards with you this morning? If you're a guest with us this morning, I handed these out. All right. Let me see. Say it with me. And what does that say? What was the title of the message?
Be ready.
Be ready. This week, if you want to, you don't have to. You can just add the little number 2 after that. This is Be Ready 2, part 2. We're going to continue on from where we were. Jesus confronts the Pharisees. He confronts the Sadducees in the temple in chapters 22 and 23 of Matthew. If you have your Bible with you, great. If you don't have a Bible but need one, we have some in the back. And I'm reading especially from the New King James this morning. Now, Jesus, at the end of Matthew chapter 23, has pronounced judgment. And judgment is coming. And he leaves the temple. Now, remember, church, this is not the first temple. This is not the one that was destroyed by the Babylonians when they went into 70 years of captivity. This is Herod's temple. How many remember Herod's temple? Herod's temple took 46 years to build. And it was an astronomical series of buildings. And Israel thought they were safe and fine with God because they had the temple in their midst. How many of you know Jesus isn't always in the stuff? Come on. Jesus isn't always in your boat out in the yard, and that doesn't always indicate the blessing of God. I know some poor people mightily anointed by God. I know some rich people that aren't. I know some rich people that are, and, you know, the same story holds true. It's not necessarily the stuff. Jesus isn't in the building. Jesus is in the people in the building. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them, right? All right, now Jesus, when he gives this discourse to his disciples, the scripture tells us he has gone up to the Mount of Olives. Now, if we take a look at the Mount of Olives, today you can see it looks like this. I don't know if you can turn out the lights here. I don't know if you can see it too well, but there's a mount, and there are three parts to the mount, about 2,600, 2,800 feet high in elevation. And so Jesus leaves the city of Jerusalem proper to go up the hill, and he's talking with his disciples. And as he looks down that hill, he can see the old city of Jerusalem. This is the new city of Jerusalem. Of course, you see, if you can see it there, the Dome of the Rock. But this is the vantage point that Jesus had with his disciples, looking down on the old city of Jerusalem. And remember the scripture where Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen, putting you under my wings and caring for you, but you would not. Jesus loves these people. His heart is for his people. How many know that you're loved by God this morning? Come on. How many really know you're loved by God this morning? Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and it's so true. So he's looking out. He's left the temple. And all we see nowadays is the wall, if you will. The remaining western wall, or what's called the Wailing Wall, is that foundational wall that surrounded Herod's temple. That's about all we have left. And so he's looking down and he's saying, you have rejected the presence of God. Now, how many feel like you can reject God and still be blessed? Cease, put your hand down. you can't reject God and be blessed, can you? Come on, Kevin, don't give us any tongue tied. Don't trip us up here this morning. Sorry, Cease, you're in the right company. You love the Lord, I know that. Okay. Lights, please. Thank you so much. All right, so there's a vantage point. And so that's where he's speaking as he looks at his disciples and he's pouring out his heart, the heart of God, toward the people and toward what's taking place in Israel. Jesus has just argued with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's left the temple. It's his last time in his life here on earth to ever go into the temple. That was his last time in the temple. His public ministry is now coming to an end as he focuses in the last days of his life before he goes to the cross of Calvary. He's training, he's teaching his disciples. Remember, we talked a little bit about he's on the road telling him he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer, and he's going to be brutally tortured, and they're over there arguing while he's talking. Say, okay, so which one of us is going to be the greatest dude? Which one of us is going to be chief among us all? And so somehow, Jesus still had some work to do to get the right heart into his disciples, didn't he? Did he? Anybody feel like that today? Still got a little work to get the right heart fully in? Me too? All right. All right. Just thought I had the right crowd. Just had to make sure. All right. Matthew 24, verses 2 and 3. We'll begin there just by way of summary. Jesus said to them, do you not see, or they said, Jesus said to them, sorry, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Remember, his disciples, after he had pronounced judgment that was coming on Jerusalem, say, but what about these buildings? Look at these glorious buildings, Lord. And Jesus is saying, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. And here's the presenting issue. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Turn to each other and say, do you think it's all wrapping up in 2012? Go ahead and ask the question. Is it all getting ready to wrap up? All right, now as we take a look at the instruction here in this passage, again, a little bit of summary still. His first instruction to them was with verse 4. And what did he say? Don't let anyone deceive you. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. Jesus called these the beginning of sorrows. And literally in the Greek, the word is odin. And it means birth and labor pains. When you see these things coming on the earth, it's just like labor pains. All right, ladies, how did labor pains come upon you? Easy. Easy peasy. No sweat. Okay, don't shoot me. I know that's not the case. All right. All right, ladies, how many ladies said, Pastor Kevin, you can leave now. Thank you. I'll finish the message. All right, labor is not easy. It goes. And what happens? You start, and like we talked last week, unless you had the Braxton Hicks and the phony balonies, you know, you go into the hospital and it's like, oh, God, it's not happening. Okay, so you go home. But when it starts coming quicker and quicker and more intense and more intense and more intense. And pretty soon you're hitting your husband and yelling at your husband, why did you do this to me? All right. But what was Jesus' point? You're going to see it more and more, more rapidly, faster and faster. These things are going to happen. Listen, church, what do you hear every day on the news? There's been another earthquake, another volcano eruption, another tsunami. Another tsunami. And just last month, we had Christ Church in New Zealand. Now we've got Japan. Apparently one of the reactors is beginning to cool, apparently. So that's some good news. Keep praying for them. But we hear about it all the time, don't we? Over and over and over again. What's the world coming to? Is it all over in 2012? Few people have made a few $100 million betting on that. But don't be deceived. The Greek word for deceived is planao. And it literally means don't buy into anyone or anything, literally means, that will cause you to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. Virtue. Don't listen to the voice of deception. It's a deceiving voice. A deceiving voice can sound like this. Shouldn't you be terrified? You ought to be afraid. You're going to get blown to smithereens. And so you shake and quake in fear instead of looking into the eyes of Jesus saying, some more of those labor pains. How about you're going to be destitute and we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And how about global warming? Every iceberg in the sea is going to melt and pretty soon you're going to be 500 feet up and on the 10th floor you're going to be flooded. Okay. All right. With some of our winters lately and how cold they have been, it's hard to believe in global warming. But, you know, there is some water. There are things happening ecologically. But how many of you understand that there is an ecological religion that people look to and decry and decree rather than faith in Jesus Christ? I believe we are called to steward the earth. Does anybody agree with me? This is a beautiful place that God has given us, and we should be stewarding it. We shouldn't be spewing all sorts of garbage into our waters that people drink. And so I believe in all that. But I also believe that my faith is in Christ alone. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Don't be deceived. Don't let anything or anybody seduce you and take you off the path. Not fear, not teachers, not belief systems. Hold on to that which is true. Can you hold on to it this morning? Can you lift it up? Hold on to that which is true. Thy word is truth. Now, you're going to have to settle in your heart what you believe is truth. I'm going to dive into this. I was going to do this later. But last week, we talked about the plumb line. How many people do carpentry ever in this room? Ever? I asked that differently last week. I said, how many good carpenters? And nobody was willing to raise their hand. All right. But to know you need a straight edge, you need a straight wall if you're going to do any contracting at all, right? Come on, guys. Isn't that true? Come on, ladies. Isn't that true? And so they use a plumb line. Anybody ever seen a plumb line? You should bring a plumb line in. Yeah, many of you all know what a plumb line is. After talking about a plumb line last week, and you judge what you've built according to the true. You can debate all day long, but the Bible says thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can talk to me all day long about being bigoted, but those are Jesus' words. Jesus' words. And so we put our trust in Him for the truth, right? We put our trust in the Word of God. Talked about the plumb line, and Alan brought me this. This is from his engineering background. He was taught in his engineering classes about the plumb line, that that's the line upon which all other lines depend and the line from which all lines extend. That line upon which all other lines depend and the line upon which all lines extend. I think that's superb. Folks, that's the truth about the Bible and the Word of God. Whether or not we understand it is not the issue. We'll grow in our understanding, but His Word is true. And around here, we do our best to walk in it as much as we can, as closely as we can. If I err in Scripture, I want to err on the side of getting as close to Jesus as I possibly can. Come on, someone say amen. Let's get as close to Him as we can. And let's walk as close. Hey, can I do this and this and this and still be okay with God? Well, that's not really the question, is it? How about the question being this way? How close do you think I can get to Jesus? Do you really think I can get to Jesus? Can I know Him better? That's a safer question, isn't it? All right. So, Jesus said, keep going. Don't be seduced. Keep going. Keep serving. The Greek word here is hupomeno. Have fortitude. Stay put. Persevere. Remain. How many times have you thought, I'm quitting. There's just not, nobody's coming through for me. I just, we're not seeing the results. It's not, Jesus said, keep going. Keep going. Look at each other and say, keep going. So, His disciples have asked these questions, and He's been walking with them for 3.5 years, teaching them, mentoring, rebuking, loving, encouraging, and training. How many of you think the heart of Jesus now was to try to trick them and leave them abandoned? Or did Jesus answer them? Let's take a look. He cares for His disciples. He doesn't want them hurt and confused. Remember, there was a part where He said the parables are spoken to those outside, but to you I'm going to say it straight. Remember? Kevin's version, sorry. He wanted them treated well. Matthew 24. Let's go to verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. And I'm going to read several scriptures. What in the world do? We be ready. Matthew 24, 15 through 25. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Here we are 20 centuries later. Who understands? Yeah, right. Okay, a few. All right. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Now down to verse 34 and 35. Chapter 24, 34 and 35 of the book of Matthew. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Say that last phrase with me. My words will by no means pass away. Jesus says it's going to happen. You can bank on it. How many know you can trust the word of the Lord? We may not always get it, but He is always true. You won't know the exact hour, He says. But I'm telling you about the kinds of things you can be looking for so you can recognize it when it comes. And 20 centuries later, we scratch our heads and we say it makes no sense. Bible interpretation takes place on several levels. Number one, literal. We should always begin our interpretation by looking at the literal. What was he talking about? What was the situation? What was the context? Where was he? It's kind of why I show you some of the pictures. This is what it may have looked like from his vantage point. And so you get a flavor of, here's what he's saying. And he's just left the temple behind, and he's left the high priests and Sadducees and Pharisees high and dry and upset because he confounded them. And he walks out and says, I'm not going back anymore. God is not in that place. How many want to be in a place where God is? That's where I want to be. So you look at the literal. Was there a literal fulfillment? Secondly, you look at the spiritual. Is there a spiritual application? You don't always need to spiritualize something when there's a very literal reality to it. Sometimes you can spiritualize a verse to your detriment. However, you also want to be hearing, what is Jesus saying to me today? So, there's a combination that the Holy Spirit applies to our life. I want to know what happened literally. I want to know what it spiritually means. Lord, apply the Word of God to my life. The only way our lives are going to change, church, is if we apply the Word of God to our lives. Amen. Don't you believe that? Yeah. Lord, make me like you. Help me understand like you. What are you saying? What are you doing? So there's a combination of the both. You examine it literally first. Now, I'm going to tell you again, Pastor Carl's favorite phrase for as long as I've known him is get ready, stay ready, and I've told you before, I'm a preparationist. Well, is this going to happen? Is this going to happen? Going to get snatched? Going to go? Going to stay? I'm a preparationist. If you are ready, if you will be ready, no matter what Jesus is going to do, you're going to be there with Him. Amen? I didn't hear that very loud. Amen? No matter what. A lot of people get super hung up on this stuff. But how many of you know that what's going to happen someday, if you're walking with Jesus, you'll be involved in. And what's more important is how you walk with Him today and claim the blood of Jesus and you get saved and redeemed and filled with His life. Huh? All right. Now, let's take a look. Early church fathers and early commentaries were on the same page of understanding. They felt there was a clear interpretation to Jesus' words. Like so many aspects of the Word of God, there's that which is historical but has fresh application. The Bible is the timeless, unchanging Word of God. The Hebrew root word for abomination is shakak. It means to be filthy, to be loath, to abhor. Its root word comes from a word that means filthy and especially idolatrous. And it was used to describe idolatrous forms of worship that were especially abhorrent to God and to God's people. Now, where we find this phrase, the abomination of desolation, comes especially and beginning from the book of Daniel. And Daniel looked to a word to describe what he was seeing in a vision that was so surpassingly disgusting to the people of God that he could come up with no other word than to call it what was the worst in their language. This is an abomination. This is a desolation. This is empty and awful and horrific. And that's what Daniel was seeing. It's the strongest word he could choose at the time. The New Testament Greek word is the meaning of detestable, idolatrous. Jesus and Daniel both speak of the abomination of desolation. Church, has this been fulfilled? Is it all in the future? I want to give you some history. Let me give you two perspectives of history that show where, at the very least, it has been partially fulfilled in history. Now, I believe we are seeing mounting armies surrounding Israel. We are seeing all sorts of things, and we need to be ready. Keep your eyes open. God is still moving today. Turn to each other and say, God is still moving today. But let me give you some history. Let me give you some history. How many have ever heard of somebody named Antiochus Epiphanes? Antiochus Epiphanes. He is Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was on the throne of Syria from 175 to 164 B.C. His determined policy was to Hellenize his entire kingdom. How many remember the Hellenists? The Hellenists were non-Greek speakers, and they were people who wanted the Greek system. I'm sorry, they were Greek speakers, and they wanted the Greek system among them. Their philosophy, their teaching, their perspective. Before I get much further, let me let you know, his name was Antiochus IV, and he added to his name the word Epiphanes. How many know what an epiphany is? What's an epiphany? What is it? Sudden revelation. Light. His point of himself and the words he used, you'll see what this means. It's Theos, Epiphany. Epiphanius. Theos is the word for God. Okay? So what he was saying is, here I am, Antiochus, and I am the God who appears to you and reveals himself. Egyptian writers translate his name as God which comes forth. That was who he said he was. He considered himself God in the earth. The Hellenists, again, are mentioned specifically twice in the Bible, and they're both referring to Jews who spoke Greek. They lived somewhat according to the Greek ways. The Hellenistic Jews did not congregate with the Hebrew-speaking Jews. But in the time of Jesus, they even had their own synagogues, and the Lord began to save out of both places people and put them in his church. How many know that there's no place for bigotry in the body of Christ? You all know that. We're here to love each other. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in God's sight. I mean, they broke down their relationship according to whether or not you can speak Greek. And that was not the issue according to God. All right. The greatest obstacle to Antiochus Epiphanes' ambitions of turning the whole world into a Greek-speaking, Greek-believing world was these pesky Jews in Israel who continued to hold on historically to their religion. He had so many troubles, but at the same time as this was happening, let me just try to give you this quickly. Many worldly Hebrews, because of the advantage they could get from material things under Antiochus, were willing to walk away from their faith. Among them was a man whose name was Jason, who was the brother of the high priest in Israel at that time. And Jason told Antiochus from Syria, I will pay you a whole ton of money if you let me be high priest instead of my brother. Nice close family. I'll pay you a whole bunch of money. You let me be the high priest. And if you let me be the high priest, I will build a huge coliseum for Greek games. And I will raise up the youth of this nation according to the Greek ways and according to the heathen. And we will call them Antiochians. to give all Jews who would accept Greek customs and Greek religion the rights and privileges of the citizenry of Antioch. He was granted this request. His brother, who was a high priest, who had a really apparently very good spirit before the Lord, was taken off of the throne, and this guy who sold himself out was on the throne. And here's what happened, and soon you'll know what time of history we're talking about. Under his leadership and oppressive rule, the true priesthood of Israel lost their courage to serve anymore at their altar. But despising the temple and neglecting the sacrifices, many of them began to run to ally themselves with the Grecians. The Hellenizing program was supported by a decree of Antiochus that the Jews could no longer serve their father God. They could no longer do sacrifices. He forbade circumcision of the children. He forbade worship in their temple. And once a month, he would send his emissaries to totally, brutally crush and root out anybody who was doing those things. The persecutions inflicted by Antiochus were literally horrific, and they abounded with atrocity. All sacred books of the law were burned. They considered the Jews a Jewish cult, and it was set aside. In all cities of Judea, sacrifices had to be brought to the pagan deities. On the 25th of what was December, there was a great altar set up, and they burned sacrifices on the altar, in the temple, for the first time, to the deity of Zeus, and they spilled pig's blood sacrificed on the altar, and it was a total abomination of desolation. It was a partial fulfillment of what Daniel saw. Now, just hold on to one other point about this, and I'm going to move on. This is very interesting. This just gives you understanding about your Bible. The universal peril that was really present. I mean, guys, I read story. I probably spent 10 hours on this yesterday, and I read story after story, stories about just horrible stuff about women who had their children circumcised anyway and their slaughtering of the babies, and it was just a terrible thing. But what it caused, this terrible time, caused the Samaritans, who were eager for safety. How many remember the Samaritans? The Good Samaritan and all of that. Jews didn't have anything in Jesus' day to do with the Samaritans. They were eager for safety. So they repudiated all connection and all kinship with the Jews. They sent ambassadors and an epistle to Antiochus to be recognized as belonging to the Greek party. And they asked him to rename their temple on their mount, the Temple of Jupiter Hellenius. And he granted their request. This was evidently the final breach between the two races, the Samaritans and the Jews. And that's why you come to the New Testament, you see, where it says Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. All right, now let me tell you exactly where we are in history. How many have ever heard of the Maccabeans? The Maccabees. Anybody ever heard of Hanukkah? All right. So we come into this terrible time. And there was a man named Mattathias, one of the most noble of the priests, who with his five sons said, "We're getting out of here." The whole community, the whole city has been considered an abomination because it was decried and it was decreed that it was unclean. And so he took his people, his sons, home to his ancestral estate. The emissaries of Antiochus followed him, and they commanded him to worship and to offer sacrifices at the heathen altars. He not only got super indignant, he got so mad, he killed the emissary, and he also killed the priest that was requiring him to do those things, and it was a revolt that rose up and led to the revolt of the Maccabeans. Mattathias led that revolt for a year, then died, but he passed on the vision to his sons and Judas Maccabee, and those people went on to claim the throne and the temple again, and cleansed the temple, and that's where you get, they had the anointing oil and the light. They were running low on the lights in their anointing oil and the lampstand, the candlestick, and it kept burning for how many days? 8 days. And so nowadays they still celebrate Hanukkah, and it comes from this activity. It's true in our history, according to what happened. All right. All right, let me quickly go on. Are y'all history people this morning? Okay, a few of you? All right, I find this interesting. Did Jesus' words get fulfilled or not? Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Let me just talk about this for a few minutes. Now, our Lord Jesus told His disciples, make your escape from Jerusalem when you see the city surrounded by other armies. How could they get out if they were surrounded by other armies? Ever wonder that? If they were surrounded by other armies, and by the way, it wasn't just the Romans, there were Assyrians and there were others sending thousands and thousands of troops against Jerusalem. Get out when you see this happening. How are they going to do that? The Lord provided a way. In the 12th year of Nero, Cestius Gallus, the president of Assyria, hang on, just hang in there with me, this is fascinating. The president of Assyria came against Jerusalem with a powerful army. Josephus, from whom we get most of our history about this time, says this. He could have assaulted, and he began his assault. He could have completely taken that city and put an end to the war. But all of a sudden, how many know God does things? Come on, how many know God does things in your life? All of a sudden, he broke off, and nobody knew the reason. He broke off his attack of Jerusalem, and he went home. And that is when the believers followed Jesus' words and left Jerusalem. There are a... let me show you this. So you know where they went, most of them. If you can see that. Most of them went to a place called Pella. There, let's see. Let's go on down. Lift it up. Pat, there's Jerusalem right there. There's Jerusalem. It's not coming out, is it? Yeah, there. Where is it? Boy. Yeah, it shouldn't be doing that. So, anyway, so they're here in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is surrounded, and all of a sudden the attack is broken off, and they go up here to Pella. Vast numbers of Christians went up to Pella. They simply obeyed the Lord. They didn't try to abandon these people helplessly, but the Lord told them to get out, and they got out. Now, Josephus said Cestius Gallus had raised the siege, and the Jewish believers forsook the city. Then Vespasian, the Roman general, came to attack Jerusalem. Only what was going on back home, his guy Nero died. And then there was civil war that was happening in Rome as to who would be the leader. And so this man and his son, whose name was Titus, they were kind of hanging loose, waiting to see who was going to be in charge. And they called on his father, the Roman general, to be the new Caesar, if you will. He commanded Titus then, go finish the job and destroy Jerusalem. So what we have here, it was this delay that caused the Christians to flee and to be safe. The Roman army was called an abomination by the Jews. They had on their very staffs that they used every day, and every night they would bring them up and set them before the wall inside Jerusalem. This is all going to come together in a minute. On that staff, at the top of it, was an eagle. It was an idolatrous sign, according to the Jews. And underneath it was the sign or the picture or an inscription of Caesar. And what the Roman soldiers would do every night, they would set the staff up, and then they would bow before it and worship. And they would worship Caesar. And when this came into Jerusalem, the Jews considered it a complete desecration, a complete abomination. Josephus says then after the city was destroyed, they brought their idols in into the temple, placed them over the eastern gate and sacrificed to them there. Listen, let me just make a long story short. That city ran with blood. You need to understand that the Romans literally destroyed 1.1 million Jews. So much so that the history reads that the blood ran in the street and put out the fires. The blood itself put out fires that were created. They were jumping over stacked bodies to get to other people to kill. It was a horrific thing. 250,000 people from around the city, not in the city, were killed. You say, how could that be? How could there be that many people? There were 3 million Jews visiting for the time of the Passover. And that's how they closed them off and murdered them. Thousands were crucified outside on the hills. So much so that the history reads there wasn't more room for more crucifixions. The whole city ran with blood. It was a horrific thing. When you look into your history, the slaughter that took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD had never happened like that before, and to this day hasn't happened in the same depth of atrocity. Jesus said, watch for these things. And this is going to happen. Flee to the mountains. Don't take anything out of your house. In other words, it's going to happen quickly. Don't be so tied to possessions that you can't be ready to obey the Lord. Someone say amen. Amen. Jesus tells you, I want you to go down to this other city and minister to these people. I'm sorry, Lord. I got too many cars in my driveway. I can't do it. Be ready to respond to the Lord. Don't go back to get your clothes. Literally what that means is the workers in the field would start the day, take off their cloak, set it at the beginning of the hedgerow. They would go on to work the entire day. And when you hear this happening, the Bible says, Jesus says, don't run back and go get your cloak. Get out of there. Because it was happening radically, harshly, and traumatically. He said there's going to be great tribulation like the world has never seen. Famine, disease. Literally, in that day, in 70 AD, there was some eating of their own children that was happening. And then he said, false Christs, false prophets are going to rise up. You know what they were saying? It's all going to be all right. God's not going to judge you. Let's come back to 21st century. You ever hear anything like that? There's no judgment. God's a loving God. There's no hell. You know, God's not going to judge anybody. God made everybody. There's a famous preacher right now who's got a big following, just wrote a book, who wrote about there's no hell. Church, the Bible says there is a hell. Now, it was created for the devil and his emissaries. Wasn't created for people. And what are we to do? We're trying to reach everybody so they don't go to hell. Amen? Amen. Let's go to heaven instead of to hell. Watch. Be ready. Verse 42 through 46. Watch therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief had come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Keep on going. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, please read the rest with me, when he comes, will find so doing. Keep serving. Keep ministering. Keep running after the Lord. Keep going to church. Keep reading the Word. Keep encouraging one another. Be ready. Be conformed to His image. The Bible says, Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. The Scripture says, His Word is truth. The Scripture says, He made us, we need to be conformed to His image. We'll come back to those Scriptures in just a moment, Pat. Thank you. In every area of life, may I ask you just a quick question? And just think with me for a moment. In every area of life, there's got to be some qualifications in order to do something, right? If you want all the benefits of being an American citizen, you got to be a what? Well, some of you are looking at me like, that's not true, that's not true. Anyway, you need to be an American citizen, or at least legally here, right? Okay, if you want to get into a certain college, you have to what? Apply. If you want to play for a certain football team, you have to qualify. You have to try out. If you want to run for political office, you've got to put in the right papers. If you want to lease a home, you've got to fill out an application. And the application is what we do. We put in the application. And so then you come to what God says. If you want to be my people, you've got to do it this way. Only in America and in today's philosophy, we are saying instead of us being created in God's image, we're saying we're going to create God in our image. And we want God to do what we want God to do. In other words, God's not judging. God's never judging. How many know loving fathers sometimes have to bring discipline? Yeah. Come on. Amen. If you love your kids, you bring some discipline into your life. You want your kid to go straight to hell? Don't ever say a cross word and don't ever mention any discipline to him. That's right. That's what the Bible says. If you love him, you want to guide him in the way. I just was watching the news the other day, a horrific drug addict who's been totally delivered. She said the moment her life changed was when she went home one more time knocking on her mom's door, and her mom opened the door and looked at her through the screen and said, "I'm sorry. I love you, but you are no longer welcome in this house." And she closed the door. And all of a sudden, that gal said, "I had to wake up. I was on my own and I was alone." Church, the Bible says there's going to come a time when he closes that door. Are you on the inside with him by surrendering to him? Or do you instead want to say, "I'm going to create God in my image. I want to go do my thing my way. And then someday I'll look at God and say, 'I'm fine, aren't I? Wasn't I a nice guy? I mean, I, you know, helped a lady across the street once.'" But we all think in those ways. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We'd be conformed to his image. The wages of sin is death. Let's keep going, Pat. There we go. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, there's nobody righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Then, and what does that mean? That means we all need a Savior. How many, thank God, Jesus came and went to the cross for you and for me. What does it mean? It means you surrender to him. You wake up to the fact that, "Lord, I couldn't do this on my own. I need you. Jesus, you went to the cross for me. You died for my sins. Come into my heart, save me. Be my Lord and Savior." Jesus did it for you. You aren't good enough to do it for yourself.
That's right.
Basic gospel, folks. But the good news is he loves you so much. See what God says, Deuteronomy 28, choose this way you get blessed, choose this way you'll have cursing in your life. It's just the way it is. Choose A, choose B, choose A, choose B, choose A, choose B. We say, "I want C." And God says, "Honey, there isn't a C. Choose A. With my whole heart, I want you to choose A and be blessed." Some of us chose B, and we've come back to a place of repentance where we said, "Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. Wash me clean by your blood." What does it mean? Matthew 24:44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect." What might happen to you today when you leave this building? Your life might be taken from you. Are you ready? Thank God he died, was buried, and rose again. That's the good news. That's why we preach and teach and we carry the message so people are saved. We want to stop as many people from going to hell as possible and help them go to heaven. Be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Please read this with me. John 3:16-18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Give your life to Jesus. He loves you. Surrender your life to Jesus. He loves you. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, to come on up front and pray with me. And as we close, everybody can go their way and you can have a wonderful day in the Lord because Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you need healing in your body, come on up and receive prayer. If you need to give your life to Jesus, do that. If you need to re-give your life to Jesus, do that. We'll be honored to pray with you. Folks, life is but a flash. Elaine, would you come, please? Be my own. Life is but a flash. It's over in the twinkling of an eye. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going? Why not pray a 30-second prayer, 60-second prayer, and make sure you know that you're going to see Jesus face to face? He's reaching his hands to you this morning. Let's stand. Be ready. Be ready. Father, this morning we come to you and we give you thanks for being such a great God. We know how much we need you and we are so grateful to be yours. We look around and we see the sad and awful things that are taking place in our earth today. And we see how you said it's going to happen. Now that happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, it happened in 70 AD. But Lord, we see things are happening all around us today. We know we're coming to the end of the age. We know that. Our hearts are set with you, Lord. We want to be ready. We thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus that makes us your own. Now bless each one who's come here this morning, Lord. Let them know how much you love them.